All right, good morning, everyone. So for some time, Chuck and I have been discussing and praying about the fact that we really ought to do some teaching on the Church of Jesus Christ, what the Church is and how it is to function according to the Word of God. Seems like it's been a while since we've done that, and it's good for us to consider, you know, what the Church is. Not so much maybe its form, we'll look at that as well, but more the inner workings. How does God want His assembly to operate and to function? So, Lord willing, we don't know how long it'll be, maybe 6 weeks or so. They won't all be consecutive, but we're trying to kind of make them as much as possible. We'll go over different facets of the local church. So appreciate your prayers. We certainly want to see this local assembly be all that it can be in the community where God has placed us. And so it's a very important subject. This is what is closest to the heart of God in this world, is His church. If I were to ask the question this morning, I mean, you're here, so if I were to ask the question this morning, why did you come this morning? And if we all wrote down an answer, it'd be interesting to see what would be on the paper. Could be a lot of different reasons. Maybe you said, well, it's Sunday, and that's what I do on Sunday. I get up and we go to church. Maybe you would say, well, I'm going today because I wanted to remember the Lord, as we do here weekly. It's one of the things we'll take a look at in our study. Why do we do that? You might say, I want to be instructed in the Word of God. You might say, I've come today to fellowship with God's people. All those are good answers. What is the church? Why is it something God has instituted, the Lord Jesus has instituted, and what is its importance? Well, that's what we want to look at today. And this will be kind of a general introductory message. But before we begin actually getting into the study, I'd like to take just a short look at God's progressive revelation of history. And as we go through the study on the church, what I really would like to accomplish this morning is that we think like this. Like, this is God's history. How did we get to this point? The church hasn't always been in the world. It had a starting point. It'll have an ending point on this earth. And so here's just a very simple kind of a synopsis of history, if you will. There was a time where there was eternity past, and there was nothing but God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And Psalm 90 and verse 2 says, before anything was made, there was God. From everlasting to everlasting, the psalmist says, you are God. I mean, can we begin to wrap our heads around that? We can't. Eternity passed. But then God began creation, I believe, about 6,000 years ago. I believe in a long time. But He created, and of course He created this world, and on the sixth day He created man, created humanity. And then for about the next 2,000 years, very round numbers here, about the next 2,000 years, God seems to just have been dealing with individuals. You think through your Bibles, and you'll find all this in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Not very much in our Bibles about that. It's a long period of time. But then we have Abraham comes on the scene. And of course, from Abraham comes Isaac, and from Isaac, Jacob, from Jacob, the 12 sons, and the nation of Israel began. And really, most of our Old Testament is dealing with the nation of Israel, God's chosen people for that time. In fact, he's not done with that nation to this very day. He has more to accomplish according to his word. But again, roughly about 2,000 years. And that's our Old Testament. Then, of course, the Lord Jesus comes into this world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God took upon him a body, came into this world for a very short time, 30 couple years. The Lord Jesus walked this earth. And while he was on this earth, of course, he did a lot of things, but he made a statement. I have the verse there, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. You probably know it. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Profound statement. Nobody even knew what he was talking about. It's the first mention of church. I will build my church. The Lord was making his way to the cross at this point in time. He's beginning to teach his disciples he must suffer. They'll be placed into the hands of the leaders. He will suffer and die. He will be raised again from the dead. But he makes that statement, I will build my church. And then, of course, we have the beginning of the church, the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and we'll take a look there at Ephesians in just a minute, not right at the moment, but the church age, of which we are part of now, and again, approximately 2,000 years since the Lord came, he died, he rose again from the dead, he ascended back into heaven, where he resides at the right hand of God this very hour. Now we're going future. There's a time coming, and I didn't put it on here, mostly due to lack of space, but of course the rapture of the church will occur at some point in time when everyone who is born again, saved, Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus, we shall be called out of this earth, caught up in the air, to forever be with the Lord. And then there'll be a dark day on this planet, 7 years of tribulation, Daniel's 70th week. Prophets talk a lot about it. The book of Revelation talks about it. A time this world has never seen. Jesus talked about it. The Lord Jesus will come back, his second coming in glory. Revelation 19, for one place, gives us several verses. Chapter 19, verses 11 through 16 of what that will be like when the Lord Jesus returns in his glory. This world has never seen anything like they will see when the Lord Jesus returns. We will be with him. We will be coming with him at that time. That'll be followed by the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years in duration, where the Lord Jesus rules and reigns as king. That's world history right there. From the time that God created until the end of that millennial kingdom, because after that kingdom, according to 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 13, God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. He is going to destroy the current heavens and earth by fire. It'll dissolve. Fervent heat. Sounds pretty intense. But then after that, God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. That is the eternal state. So there it is. Those segments of time, if you will, have made up what we consider world history. And of course, we are right here. We are right at the end, it would surely seem, of the church age. So, we need to ask the question, in all of this, what is the church? Let's take a closer look. What is the church? Might seem like a very simple question. Might seem like you might have answers floating in your head. You say, well, I know what the church is. Well, let's take a look at it. What it is not, the church is not a building. You know, I kind of emphasized when I said earlier, why are you here today? Because that's what we do on Sundays. We get up and we go to church. I don't know where we ever got that phrase, but we're not going to church. The church is coming together in a local place, assembling together. This building is not the church. This building is just a structure for us to meet in. We could meet out in the sunshine today. We could meet in a rented place. We could meet in a home. This isn't the temple of God. We are the temple of God. So it's not a building. It's not a program or programs. That's not what the church is. It's not a denomination. It's not a follower of this one or that one. We've got so many of those, thousands upon thousands in this world today. That's not what defines the church. The church also is not the new Israel. In other words, Israel has not replaced the church. That's a teaching that is very prominent, really, in our day, that Israel has been replaced by the church. God is done with Israel. We've been over that in the past. That is not the case according to the Word of God. The church is something new, something different, something that the Lord Jesus instituted. And as we're going to see, in the mind of God, it didn't start just 2,000 years ago with the death of Christ and subsequently the day of Pentecost. So what is the church? Let's begin now to think about a few verses. And I'd like you to turn to the book of Ephesians, if you would, please. Because very, very important what we read here in the book of Ephesians. And I would like to take the time this morning to read some of these verses. We can't read them all. But I wonder sometimes when we think about the church, the assembly, if this is what our minds are thinking. Number one, the church is a mystery. Well, first of all, what is a mystery? Look over at Ephesians chapter 3. Let's read from verse 1 in Ephesians chapter 3. And just listen very closely. Follow along in your Bibles very closely. And just listen to the words that are being spoken here. Ephesians 3 and verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, stewardship of the grace of God, which was given to me, Paul, for you. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. He's talking about the church. Verse 4, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now listen to verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. What is a mystery? Ephesians 3 and verse 5 tells us, we just read it. It is that which has been hidden, unknown, to the ages past. Think of the little chart we had up there. All these ages before the church age, they didn't know about the church. It was hidden from them. Now, we may look back in the Old Testament, we may find some pictures or that sort of thing, but we do not find the church. But there came a time when it was revealed. He says it has now been revealed. In God's plan, in God's time, he revealed the church. Let's continue reading. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verses 9 and 10 tell us what a mystery is too. You say, man, that's a lot of heavy words in that section. It is. But what that does, what that section does, it takes our mind off the frivolity of what the church often has become and is becoming. And it takes us to the very mind and purposes and plans of God from eternal ages past. The church isn't a social club. The church isn't a place to just have fun and games. That's not at all what God intended for his church. Can't mean we can't have those things in connection with our fellowship and everything else, but that certainly doesn't define what a church is. Listen to a couple other verses that take us back before time began. We don't have a lot of verses in the Bible that speak to that, but what we have really is something to ponder. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, Peter is preaching, and he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God." You get that? Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. In other words, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross and all that led up to it wasn't accomplished by mere man. Oh, he mentions man here. But this was going on in the mind of God from the ages past, that the Lord Jesus would be crucified. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, or just listen as I read this verse or two. Talking about the power of God, Paul says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ." Listen to the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." We are people who are so prone to think of the here and now, the day I'm at, the minute I'm at, and it's understandable, that's our lives. But as we read God's Word and we read about the church, our minds will be stretched, and I trust our souls and our hearts to understand what the church is. Not just a club, not just a place to go. It's way, way deeper than that. The mind and the purpose of God from before time began. Listen to just one other verse and then we'll move on. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Listen. "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world." What was going on in eternity past The Godhead was thinking about history, thinking about Christ coming, thinking about the Word being made flesh, thinking about those who will be called out to join Him and be the part of the church, thinking about what's beyond even. This is what was going on in the mind of God, the heart of God, before time ever began, before man was ever created, before God created anything. The church is a mystery. Old Testament saints knew nothing about it. You and I have the privilege of living in this day and age and understanding, having an understanding of what the church is. We need to move on. The church is a called out company. And I just want to look at a verse or two here. We'll have to keep moving. But there's an interesting verse in Acts chapter 15 and verse 14. Where Peter's giving a report of what's been going on in the work. And it says this: Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And you see, this is what the church is. We say we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we're saved, and that's absolutely right. That's true. We're saved from hell. Our sins are forgiven. We belong to God at that point. But do you realize what else happened? We were placed in, we were called out of this world, and we were placed into God's church, God's assembly. Why do we use that word assembly? Because that's what it means. It means a called out company of people. It makes a whole lot more sense than the word church. Assembly. And where you read the word church in our Bibles, which is many in the New Testament, the word assembly could have been and probably would have been better if it had said assembly or assemblies. Called out ones. So every time you hear that word, you think about that word assembly. We're just not trying to be different. It gives a better understanding of who we are as the people of God. We are called out from this world. And that's exactly what Jesus said. You see the next verse there, John 15 and verse 19. Jesus said, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. What happened to you when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and you were saved? God called you out of the world unto Himself. John 17 and verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You have given them to me, and you have kept your word. The church is the assembly, the called out people of God. Called out, separated from this world, separated unto God for spiritual purposes. That's who we are. That's what the church is. We are the church. Not the building, not structures. We, the people, are the temple of God. What else is the church according to the Word of God? It is the dwelling place of God. If you're still in Ephesians, look at chapter 2. I just think this is a wonderful couple verses to contemplate. Start at verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. Talking to believers here. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. If you don't remember anything else of what the church is, mark down Ephesians 2:22 and read it over and over and over again until it resonates in your mind. What are we? Who are we as the people of God? We are a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God dwells within us individually. God dwells within us corporately. The church is God's dwelling place. God has always desired to dwell with His people. You can trace that from the beginning through the end. And so here we are today in the church, in the assembly. It is God's dwelling place. Now there's a universal and a local aspect to the church, to the assembly. The universal aspect, there's only one true church worldwide, the Church of Jesus Christ. And maybe Paul says it best here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. To the church of God which is at Corinth. Now he's addressing a local group of believers. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints with all who in every place calls on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. There it gives us both aspects. He's writing to saints that are gathered together in Corinth, just like we're gathered together in York today. We have a local gathering of believers in this church, in this assembly. But we are part of the church universal with every brother and sister who believes in the Lord Jesus, who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus, who has been sanctified in the Lord Jesus. One true church. And that's what Paul goes on to say in these other verses, Ephesians 4. One Lord, one body. More could be said, but we got to keep moving. And then, of course, the local aspect of it. It isn't obviously possible for the believers all over the world to meet together. So what has God done? In His wisdom, He establishes local assemblies of His people. Paul spent his life planting assemblies, going back and revisiting them, strengthening them, building them up, teaching them, so that they in turn could evangelize, and the process has been going on for 2,000 years. We have books in our New Testament, Corinth, Corinthians, Galatians, where Paul wrote to local bodies of believers for various reasons. We have Revelation 2 and 3. There's seven churches that are written to. Very instructive in Revelation 2 and 3. So there's a universal aspect of the church and a local aspect of the church. And in our study, I mean, we'll be dealing primarily with the local aspect. How should we function as a local body of believers? We ask the question, what's the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church? Consider these. He gave His life for it. That's what we're told in several places. There's more verses than what I'm showing you here that teaches these truths, but these do teach it. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul, as he has the elders gathered together, he says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. He gave His life for the church. There would be no church. Think about it. There would be no assembly. There would be no gathering of believers in this world if Jesus Christ had not died and shed His blood. Matthew 16 and verse 18. If you want to turn back there, just refresh your mind on these couple verses. Matthew chapter 16. He is the builder of this church. Again, I mentioned it earlier. Jesus said, I will build my church. I will do it. Are we helping? Well, we're obeying, and as the Lord leads us and helps us, we're a part of the work. It's an amazing thing that we are a part of the work of God in this day and age for the furtherance of the church, the assembly in this world. But Jesus Christ is the builder of it. He's the owner of it. It's His. He's the head of it. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 5, Colossians 1 tell us that Christ is the head of the church, the universal church, but even the local church. We have shepherds. We'll talk about the responsibility of the shepherds. We'll talk about the responsibility of the sheep. But even the shepherds of a local body of believers like we have here, we're just under shepherds. He's the head. He's the chief shepherd. The Lord Jesus. He's the center of the assembly. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Read Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 to 20, where we see the Lord walking in the midst of His church. He's in the midst of it. Is He here today? Is the Lord Jesus among us today? Sure He is. He's here. He's among us. That's who He is. He is the center. He's in the midst of the church. Peter says He is the chief cornerstone. It's interesting. Peter talks about us being stones. We are stones being placed in this building of the church, but the Lord Jesus is the chief cornerstone. That's His relationship to the church. Again, more could be said. What's the role of the church, the assembly, in this day and age? When you think about what is the church supposed to be doing, I believe you can boil it down to three major things. Three simple points, if you will. Number one, we are to exalt and worship the Lord. This is our upward expression, if you will. We want to exalt Him. We want to worship Him. We spent time this morning, and we spend time every Lord's Day morning remembering the Lord Jesus. In doing so, we are worshiping. We are calling Him to remembrance. We are exalting Him. We are giving Him His proper place. It's an upward expression. It's a spiritual experience. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Peter says, "You, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ." That's who and what we are. It's why we gather. That we are offering up these spiritual praises and exalting the Lord. Drop down to verse 9. Peter says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." We're connected with the King. We're in a kingdom, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And then he goes on to say in verse 10, "Who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." I believe everybody sitting in this room is a Gentile. Is that true? Everybody a Gentile? I think so. We were in darkness. We didn't belong to God. We were far from God. This is part of His plan from ages past, before He ever created one thing on this earth, before He ever formed the world. He already had this in mind, that we would be part of this tremendous thing called the church, the assembly, the called out ones, the bought ones, the redeemed ones. For what purpose? To praise Him, to worship Him. John 4, 23, I believe Creston referred to this earlier. Jesus said, the day is coming. In John 4, he's looking ahead. He's looking to the future. The day is coming when the Father will be seeking those to worship him. We are to exalt and worship. That's our upward expression. We're to edify. That is to build up, to help, to build up the body. That is the body of Christ. That's our inward expression. We do that one to another. How do we do that? We don't have the time. But Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, read that. That's what it's all about. The body being built up, being made like unto the head, Jesus Christ. That should be the primary goal of every one of us in the church, is to be being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. We should be growing spiritually that way. We should be coming more like Christ. That's our ultimate goal. And then 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 and Romans 12 and other places that talk about the spiritual gifts. How do we minister one to another? How do we help to build up, to edify the body of Christ? All the one another's in the New Testament, praying for one another. We did that this morning. Teaching one another, admonishing one another, helping one another, all those one another's. In doing that, in expressing that, we build up, we edify the body. And then thirdly, we are to exalt and worship upward. We are to edify, that's inward. We are to evangelize, that is outward. At the end of each gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's a commission given. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. Mark says, preach the gospel to every creature. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. And here we are in our little part of the world. We are to be reaching out. We are to be evangelizing. We are to be reaching the lost. So we have this upward expression toward God and praising and exalting and worshiping. We have the inward focus where we build one another up in the things of God, in the faith. But then there's a lost world out there. People dying every day, going to a Christless eternity. And we are to go out with the gospel. Now, as we come to the end, near the end here, a couple minutes yet, I want us to really think about this. What does the church, what does the assembly mean to the Lord Jesus? And what does it mean to us? What's it mean to him? Well, he loves it. He gave his life for it. None of us have ever given our lives for anybody. He gave his life for us. He shed his blood so that you and I could be sitting here today in the body of Christ. So that you and I have a place in heaven, that you and I are redeemed, that you and I will never face the lake of fire. He loves the church and gave himself for it, Ephesians 5. He shed his blood for it. We read that verse earlier. Also in Ephesians 5, the Lord Jesus wants to sanctify the church. That is, he wants it to be separate from this world. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That's what we just referred to. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. He wants a clean church. He wants a pure church. He wants a church that's not covered in sin and dirt and filth. He wants us to be cleansed and sanctified. Vessels of honor, Paul says in 2 Timothy. That's what the Lord Jesus wants. He's in our midst this morning and he knows every one of us. He wants us to be cleansed. Cleansed and continue in that, to be being sanctified. What's the church mean to the Lord Jesus? He loves it so much that he intercedes for it. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. Think about that. We have a great high priest in the heavens on the right hand of God. He doesn't miss a thing. He knows what we're going through. He ever lives to pray for us, to make intercession for us. And by the way, the Spirit of God does too. The Holy Spirit does too. We've got the Holy Spirit making intercession. We've got Jesus Christ making intercession for us. When I sin, he intercedes. 1 John says he's my advocate. He goes to bat for me. He goes for me when I fail, when I'm down, when I'm depressed, when I'm can't function right, when I've got problems and tribulations and trials. What's he doing? He's interceding. That's what the church means to Jesus Christ. And he desires that all men and all women and all boys and all girls would be part of it. That's God's will. That's what he wants. That's his desire. That all would be part of this beautiful thing called the church, the assembly. That's what it means to Jesus Christ. Do we think about that? Let's get a little more personal. What's it mean to me? What's it mean to you? And again, we can think of the church universal, but let's get more personal. What does this local body mean to you? What does it mean to me? If we think universally, do we appreciate that we are part of the church of Jesus Christ? And think about it. Think about that initial plan of the ages, so to speak. I am part of God's eternal plans and purposes because I'm in the church. I'm part of that. Isn't that amazing? God's got plans. He's got purposes. He's been thinking about this and planning this from before the foundation of the world. And now you and I have been brought into that. We're not changing his plans. I'm not even sure how much we're helping. We might be hindering more than we're helping, but the fact is, we're there. And we want to go where the Lord is going because he's got plans. He's got purposes. We saw it. There's a kingdom. We're part of that universally and to some degree corporately or individually. But more importantly, maybe, do I appreciate that I am part of the North York Gospel Chapel? This is a local assembly that God has placed here in this area of the world. You and I are the spiritual stones within this local gathering to do all those things that I mentioned before, to worship, to exalt, to edify, to evangelize. Do we appreciate that we're here? We appreciate this local assembly. I hope we all say yes, but I want to ask another question. How does my life demonstrate that? We can say yes, but there needs to be the fruit. How does my life demonstrate that? And these are just some of the things, you know, we want to flesh this out. What should a local assembly be doing? What should we be? What is the responsibility of the shepherds? What's the responsibility of the sheep? How can we grow in our worship and our understanding and our spiritual sacrifices? How can we be better at evangelizing the lost? How can we use our gifts to edify and help one another better? That takes a life commitment. See, that's why when we say we're going to church, It's really a terrible expression. Because what that means is, here's my life, I'm living my life. Well, let me take this next couple hours, I'm going to go to church. And then what happens? I leave that couple hours, now I'm back to my life. But my life should be the church. Because that is the thing that matters the most to God Himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only thing in this world. It's the most important thing in this world is God's church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you as your people. Oh, Lord, help us to think big when we think of your church, your assembly. Help us, Lord, to be able to view it and think about it as you do and as the Lord Jesus does. Father, you have placed us in this local body in York, Pennsylvania. Help us, Lord, that we might appreciate and continue to appreciate that we are here and part of this work in the world where you desire to accomplish the things that we talked about through this local group of saints. Father, may we think about these things. May we think about our gifts and help us, Lord, as we have various studies on what the church is. Father, we pray that our hearts would be open, that if you need to change us, we would allow that to be more in line with your purposes and what you are doing. Father, we pray. We thank you for your wisdom. It just boggles our minds to think that this was planned in eternity past before the world was ever made. And here we are in history living it out. Oh, may that thought thrill our souls. May we see our part in it, we pray. We do ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.